what God's been doing in my life, and just the way He's been revealing so many of His the secrets of His heart to me recently. And I sat there because I have a lot of time to sit at work. I don't really do too much, so I had a lot of time to think. And I was just thinking, I was like, man, like this year, God just, in a whole new level, just poured out His blessings into my life. And it was just, I was just thinking, you know, even some materialistic things, you know, but you don't want to get caught up in that. But even spiritually, just God's just, it was just moving so powerfully this year. And I was just so reminded of how awesome God is and how much He cares for you, you know, that He's there to meet every one of your needs. You know, not only materialistically and physically and emotionally, but most importantly, spiritually, right? But a lot of times we get too caught up trying to get our, you know, physical and materialistic things met, our needs met, that we completely forget about our spiritual state, you know? And God's after the heart. He's always pursuing after your heart, you know? And once He gets your heart, that's like, after that is just a river flowing, you know, of everything. And once He fine-tunes your heart to be in sync with His, you'll notice that there's so many things that you wanted before that all of a sudden don't matter, you know? And there goes half of it, boom. Like you thought you wanted this or needed that, and all of a sudden your heart's in alignment with God. It was like, man, I really didn't need this, you know? This wasn't gonna change my life, you know? It's God who changed my life, you know? And from that position, just like the Bible says, you know, he takes care of even the birds, you know? What do you have to worry about? You know, He takes care of, He meets your every need. Most importantly, He meets your spiritual need, you know, as a father. He's just there for you, and I just want to remind you guys that, you know, God loves you so much. He's after your heart, so just submit to Him, you know, rest in Him, and you'll just see that, most importantly, your spiritual lifestyle is just going to blow up. You know, everything's just going to be awesome, and don't worry about your materialistic things and what you're going to do a year from now, what school you're going to go to. He's going to speak so powerfully into your life. You're going to know exactly where He's going to take you. You won't even have to worry about it. So we'll give a couple more moments. Anybody else have something God's been saying, doing? It doesn't have to be, you know, something crazy happening. It could be just sharing, you know, what God's been speaking to you. Maybe this week, maybe you're doing some devotions. You're like, man, I read this in the Bible or some devotional book, and, like, this really stood out to me. So if you guys want, you know. This is a good place to practice. There isn't a lot of people here today, so, and you know, it's a little light, but that's all right. I promise you, anybody who stands here, we're not thinking anything about you, you know? We'd like to see at least one person come up. Ange. Your friends are ratting you out. You might as well just roll up here, you know.
Okay, so I was reading the Bible, and a lot of verses been popping up, and it was saying that, like, unchristian people have no peace, and that is just so true.
Oh, that's awesome. Man, that was solid. That is so true. That is so true. Like, even in my life, I always like to share a personal testimony. Like, when I wasn't in alignment with what God had for me, you're just not stable, you know? Your mind's constantly on other things, you know? You have no peace, you know? And that's so awesome. Thank you for sharing. Yes, Ange.
Woo! It's like you guys knew. Anyways, so this week, what God has been teaching me, even not just this week, like just these past few weeks, He's been teaching me the difference between condemnation and conviction a lot. Because there's a lot of times right now in my life where I just feel so like I'm condemning myself for things that I'm doing, even though like it's not wrong, like, you know, but I'm not using the right words. Just put my thoughts together. Anyways, so, like, for instance, I'll feel like I can do better, like, with my life, with everything that I'm, even the way that I'm living, I feel like I can do better, like, all the time, like, and that's, like, just a natural human thing to, like, feel, you know, like, I should do more, like, all the time, we always feel that, like, I should be doing more right now, and you can be doing more, and I was convicting myself, it wasn't God convicting me, it was me convicting myself, and yeah, he was just, And I listened to this one sermon, and they just like completely like spoke to my heart. And it was like, he was like, no, stop convicting yourself. Like, you don't have the right to do that. Only God has the right to convict you for something that you're doing wrong. And yeah, that was it. Amen.
Thank you for sharing. All right, anyone else? If not, we're just going to send it to Oleg. All right, guys, stay tuned. Oleg's got a word. So, oh, Sprout, if you guys are all set, you can head out.
That's fine. I got coffee. Yeah. Testing. All right, we got a new mic thing. I think it's made for like dress-up shirts, so you're supposed to put it over here, but don't sweat it. All right, so I'm gonna start out with the true or false, and you guys think about this as we go throughout. Seeing great supernatural things of God makes us immune to discouragement. Seeing supernatural, so when we see supernatural moves of God, does that make us immune to discouragement? True or false? How many people think it's true that if we, when we see powerful moves of God in our life, that makes us immune from discouragement? Anyone think it's true? Anyone think it's false? All right, we'll go through this and we'll see. I guess there's a lot of variables, but so anyone ever went on a road trip? And we'll start with something. So I like road trips. I like being in the car, the like stopping at the exits, you know, grabbing something that's just cool. Like, although they never have good coffee, but that's fine. And so, you know, one time I was driving to Flo's. No, I'm kidding. I was on an actual road trip. And I'm driving, right? And I plug in my GPS. Say I'm going to Washington, D.C. for the cherry blossom. And I plug in my information. All right, I got 163 miles on this road straight. Right, my maps is there, everything. I'm like, cool, I'm gonna be driving for a while, put my phone down. I close up the map or whatever, and I'm there, and all of a sudden, I'm like, man, maybe there's a turn coming up soon. Or like, I wonder how far I went, you know, I'm not sure, I wanna check. And like, I look, and it's like 0.2 miles went by. You know, you guys ever have something like that, like where you're always checking, even though you know you're for 100 miles, you're gonna be on this road? Because I think that what I want to talk about today is focus at the forefront. And what that, basically what it means is like aiming or putting focus on something that's at the front, at the most important spot. So it would be always in front of us, like focusing at something that's important in front of us. Does that make sense? So, because I wanted to talk about how to stay focused on what's important in our lives. And that's what I wanted to do with this message, because I believe we have a tendency to get off track or off course or forget where we are, or, you know, we just need to be reminded, or we just know that we have a tendency for that, right? Like, we're always checking our maps. We're always taking selfies to forgetting how we look. The Bible even says that. It's like a man that goes in the mirror. You look, you walk away, you forget what you look like. And so we always need that update. We always need that thing. And that's what I want to talk to you today, because something really personal to us. Did anyone get a word from Sylvia Evans when she was here for a conference? All right. So anyone record it or have someone record it? All right. So I'm going to wrap myself out. Although I've been doing some of the stuff that she prophesied and studying some of the stuff, I actually never went back and listened to it again. And isn't it funny how sometimes in our lives, God speaks to us. There's such a powerful voice. There's such a thing he does, he says, or, you know, he speaks in our lives. And many of us, we've received words, we've received experiences, we've received signs. And all of a sudden, a day goes by or a week goes by, and we've already left it in the dust. Those things that moved us, those things that had such an impact on us in that moment, like, man, I can't wait to see what God has ahead of me. And now you feel you're back to square one and nothing ever happened. You ever wonder why? Like, and I was just thinking about that. I was like, man, if that's our problem. right? We get these words from God, we get this encouragement, we get all this, and then it just, like, we let it slip away. And we go on with our lives, and we feel like God's not doing nothing, and we ultimately try to make extreme measures to fulfill something. So, you know, okay, I'm just going to drop everything and go here, or I'm going to do this big, because we just feel like we're going nowhere, and we came full circle. And that might be just me, but that's how I feel like, especially with young people, we feel. So we're going to be mostly in 1 Kings 18 and 19. If you don't have a Bible, that's basically like driving somewhere without a GPS. You're just winging it. You're trying to figure out how to get there. If you have a Bible but you don't use it, it's like having GPS, but you're still trying to figure out how to get there because you're not using it. So start reading your Bibles, because the Bible says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If we started reading this more, I think we would be a little more focused on where we're headed and where we're going. And so let's get started here. A little context, 1 Kings 18, we're actually not going to start there, but that's the context for here. It starts with God saying to Elijah, a prophet, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain." And that's all God says. And this is very important, because this is the only thing that God says to Elijah until all this stuff happens that we're going to talk about. He just says, "Go, present yourself, I'm going to send rain." And we're looking at here a little further on. So Elijah, he had proclaimed a drought. It got really dry everywhere. And Ahab was looking for him. He wanted to kill him. He was sick of him. He's like, "You proclaim this thing." He started going to towns and countries and kingdoms. And he's like, "Swear to me that Elijah's not here." And they would write an oath. Otherwise, he would like go to war with them. And so when God tells Elijah this, right, "Go present yourself to Ahab, I will send rain." He goes and he meets Obadiah. Obadiah is in charge of Ahab's house, but Obadiah actually fears God. And he's been hiding prophets. And Obadiah says, So Elijah says, "Tell him I want to meet with him." Obadiah says, "Are you crazy? He's going to kill me, because God's just going to take you away as soon as I tell him you're here. And then he's going to come and he's going to see no one's here and he's going to kill me." And Elijah's like, "No, surely as the Lord lives, I will meet him today." So, okay, he goes, gets Ahab. Ahab meets with him. He says, "Oh, you troubler of Israel," all this stuff. They got some tension going on. And Elijah says, "Grab your boys and meet me at Mount Carmel." And Jezebel, who set up their whole religion and stuff, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. So Ahab and 850 of his boys show up at Mount Carmel, and Elijah shows up there, and all of Israel is there, right? And Elijah goes to Ahab and his prophets, and he says, "Okay, let's prepare some altars, put wood on there, but no fire. And you start praying to your God. And whoever God answers, that's the God who lives." And they put the sacrifice on there and everything. And those guys are dancing and screaming. They're cutting themselves all day. All day. And guess what? Nothing. There's no God that hears them, because they're false. There's no other God but God. And all these prophets are dancing and waiting for fire, and nothing happens. Elijah goes, "You had enough? Where's your God? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he went to the bathroom." You know? And finally, Elijah builds up the altar of the Lord with 12 stones representing Israel. And he puts the wood on there, and he puts the sacrifice on there. And then he gets down, and he prays. And the fire fell from heaven. And they had poured three times so much water that the trench they dug around it was filled with water. This stuff was soaked. There's no way a fire is going to start. Fire falls from heaven, eats up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the water, and the dust. Everything gets taken out. And the people start screaming, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Elijah goes, "Grab those prophets, kill them," and they all execute them at a river. It's pretty cool. All this happens, right? And then Elijah, he goes and starts praying for rain. And he prays and he prays, and he sees a cloud like a hand, and he tells Ahab, "You better run, rain is coming." And the rain just starts pouring down. And all this happens, and this is where we're going to pick up. After all this is happening. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Basically, if you're not dead like they are, then let God do that to me. Well, let the gods. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, where belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. This guy had just defeated 450 prophets of Baal. He saw God do amazing, miraculous things. He saw him send rain after a desperate drought. He saw him just start a whole revival in the whole nation, turn his people back. God used Elijah to turn the whole nation back to him. And in one moment, in one season, in one day, all of a sudden, a couple of verses later, Elijah's saying, I want to die. I'm nobody. I'm done. And I just looked at that, and I was like, I mean, how many of us has God spoken, saved us, called us? We've even had relatives say something to us, something so powerful. We've seen him move. He started ministries. He started something in our lives. And all of a sudden, just in a season or in a moment or something little comes up, some kind of fear or something, and all of a sudden, we're done. And God, I want to give up. God, I have nothing left. God, all this. And this is where Elijah's at. And what we're going to look at is, the first point is going to be what God does when we lose our focus. And the second two points, so points 2 and 3 are going to be like what to do to not lose focus. So point number one, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. If you guys want to write this down and keep track, I think this is actually phrases. I'm using phrases from the passage, and we're going to go find them. So these points are more like Bible verses. So Elijah had just witnessed a glaring display of the power of God. He saw God move and do that sacrifice and everything, and one person, Jezebel. And that's where we get the term the spirit of Jezebel. What the spirit of Jezebel is, and when you hear people praying against her, when you see fear or intimidation in a church, that's the spirit of Jezebel. So when you're coming against fear or intimidation, that's the spirit of Jezebel. That's who she represents, and that's what the Bible refers to. So one word from the spirit of fear and the spirit of intimidation, and Elijah is done, and he says, God, take my life, I'm done. And so even us, right, God moved through us, God spoke to us. How many times has God shown you mercy? How many times has he shown you love? How many times has God told you something, and you come to a place where, God, I'm done? What does God do? How does God feel? How mad is God? How mad is he?
Let's look. 1 Kings 19, 5-8. Let's see what God does to Elijah
after showing him his great glory and everything.
Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, Arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God.
What does God do here? How mad is God? And when I was studying this, this reminded me of a place in the Bible. I don't know if anyone else is thinking of this as they're reading this. And it's from Luke 15:20. And it says, But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he also said, Bring the fatted calf for my son has come home." How does God meet Elijah after showing all this power, and Elijah's like, "I'm done, God"? How does God meet us when God's done so much, spoken so much in our lives, and all of a sudden, a little thing he gave us, and we were unfaithful, and we're like, "God, we're done"? How does he meet us? With grace. He's not mad at us at all. And he comes with the heart of the Father. And the first thing he does, he shows his fatherly heart, and he shows us grace. And he runs, and he meets us. "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." When we have found ourselves lost and out of focus, the first thing we should do is to run to God, our Father. Because Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Bible tells us when we need help, when we're down, you go to God first, because he has grace unlimited. And he meets you where you are. What's a practical application of this?
Time out, right?
Get physical rest. When you fail, when you're about to give up, when you're done, even though God's spoken everything to you, what do? Time out. You get physical rest. So as you sleep, maybe you've been stressed out, you just drop everything and you meet him. What he does is he meets you. And he begins to give you rest for your soul. What this looks like to me is like, I just remind myself, I know he loves me, and I'm clearing everything, and I'm going back to that place where he speaks in my life, and where I'm connecting with him, and he's telling me what's going to happen, that he has a plan and a purpose for my life. So I meet with him, and it's simple. I just begin to sing or read or pray until he begins driving out the doubt and the fear and the tiredness and all that, and I find rest in him. That's what I begin to do. And his peace begins to surpass my understanding, and it begins to refuel me, and just how it always should be, close to the Father. That's how he wants us. I know there's times, and I'm going to be very personal, stuff before some crazy stuff with, you know, I think it was only once, like, something really crazy happened. It was, you know, it involved some demonic stuff, but there's times I get so much pressure and attack. It's spiritual, it's tired, there's so much going on, and I'm trying to follow the Lord and what he's telling me, but I also have all this stuff going on in my life. And you just wake up at night and you just feel pressure and anxiety and all this stuff. And that when I have that, when you almost can't take it, when you almost feel like you're just going to lose it, I go usually to the bathroom because I could close the door. And we have a bathroom sink. And I just put my head under the cabinet. I don't know why, it's just got that eerie sound, you know? Like, it's like quiet. And I just begin to speak what God speaks over me. And I begin to say, "God has not given me a spirit of fear," it's a Bible verse, "but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. He will keep me in perfect peace because my mind is stayed on him, because I trust in him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give thanks. And let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." So when we feel that pressure, when you feel like you can't take it anymore, when you feel all that, you come to him, you come for grace, and he begins to drive away the doubt and fear, and you begin to know clearly where you're headed and what you're doing it for again. Because he cares where you are, and he cares where you're going. Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. Point number two. There he was making something. Let's find this in the Bible. We're going to take a break from 1 Kings 18, and we're going to go to Jeremiah 18. So Jeremiah 18, this is another prophet. Beginning verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. This is King James, so you might not see it here. Behold, he wrought a work, or he was making something on the wheel. He was making something.
And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as I do as this potter, said the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Where are we? Okay. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. In the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. There he was making something. And that voice just hit, that part just hit me. And I realized God is making something. If we're going to stay focused and get back to that, we have to understand that God is making something in our lives. And you need to know that, and you need to begin putting that at the forefront of your focus, that God is making something. He's shaping you, and he's molding you. And when they're making clay, and a potter has the clay, they start with the lump, and they begin molding it and shaping it. And if something happens and it doesn't know, they just put it back down and they make it, or sometimes they make it into another vessel if life takes a twist. And what God is saying is, he says, I have a plan for you, and he has a purpose for us. And he can always mold us and shape us, and that's why he can take any vessel at any time and make something out of it. So there he was making something. His promises are always true, and his word stands forever. He's never late. So listen to me. God always fulfills his promises, but we have potential. Let me try to explain this a little bit. God always fulfills his promises, but we have potential. I don't really agree with people that say, I did this and this, so now I know what's going to happen to me. It's too late, all this. And I don't also agree with people that God gave me all these promises. He spoke this in my life, so now I'm just going to hang around and just wait for it to come by. Both of those I don't agree with. Because God is the potter and we're the clay. He can change any life as we submit to him. As we allow him and we submit our will to him, he changes it and he molds it. And that's why when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, your kingdom come and your will be done in earth. If you look, King James says, in earth as it is in heaven. And what are we made out of? Earth, dust. So what we're actually praying is that not only in earth, in the world, but in me and through me, God, let your kingdom come and your will be done. So when I'm praying and when I'm believing, I'm continuing to do that because I want what he wants for my life. But we can resist what he wants for our lives. He gave us the will. And so if you, this is, you can pull that thing up, Max, as we read it. Even though we have a promise for God's provision, so if you want to follow on, even though we have a promise for God's provision, we are not to stop praying for its fulfillment. Because if you remember when I said God, he only said that to Elijah. All God said was to Elijah was, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I'm going to send rain. And Elijah, all through all that, what was he doing? He prayed for the sacrifice, for the fire. He built the altar. He prayed for rain. You know how much he prayed? He prayed. Every time he prayed, after he sent someone, he got down on his knees, says he put his head between his knees, and he sent his servant out. And six times, the servant said, there's nothing. And on the seventh time, and we just don't have time to make it, to give you an idea of how long that is. But God said he's going to send rain, but Elijah still prayed. Because when God speaks on our life, we still should be praying and aligning ourselves with what he spoke over our lives. And let's see where I was here. All right. So
That's why we need to come against the spirit of this age, the comfort. You know, when David said, I won't give rest to my eyes or sleep until I build a house for the Lord, God and his all of his ways and his will was on his heart. And he went against everything that would set up his own rule and reign. And we know that in his life he had mistakes and stuff, but we know that God called him a man after his own heart. And that's because he wants to give you a life of purpose and a life abundantly. And so when we pray and we begin to pray up and align ourselves with what God spoke to us, that's what we do when we walk in that. And so God spoke it, yes, but let's pray and let's go after it. There he was making something. And point number three, this is now where we've been talking about how to stay focused or how to get focused. And after the fire, a still small voice. After the fire, a still small voice. So we're going back to 1 Kings, and this is our last point. So we just left off with Elijah. He ate and he rested, and God showed grace and mercy, made a cake and water for him, right? A jar of water. Yeah, cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And I think there's two applications here, because it says, and we read it, that he arose, ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. If we want to stay focused, we want to dig in, there's two applications that are really important. And there's other stuff, but this is two that I'm finding here. Fasting and secret place. And if we get really uncomfortable as soon as someone says fasting, because that's actually our number one physical need. If you look at anyone who does finances, anyone around the world, the first thing people are looking for is food, you know, food and water, and then only shelter and all that. Like, food sustains our physical bodies, food, and that's why fasting is so powerful, because we're going against the very thing that's number one in our lives. And as he traveled in the strength, after having eaten, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights to get to this place. And we know that Moses and Jesus, they also did 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not telling you to do a 40 day and 40 night fast. I'm saying it's never easy, but it's a privilege and a tool that we have to see, to stay focused and see the power of God move in our lives to connect us. And so I want to invite you to that, wherever you are and however that is. Begin to take up that discipline and do it in your lives. And the second thing was a secret place. So we're going to start in verse 19, 11. So then he said, go out and stand before the mountain. He's already at the mountain, right? Then he said, God, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and the great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, and God begins to give him instruction. All right, what are we finding here? Well, we already mentioned, and after the fire, a still small voice. See, if Horeb is actually Mount Sinai, and that mountain is where God met Moses and the Israelites. And how did God come to Moses and the Israelites? He came in thunderings, lightnings, a cloud of smoke, all this display of power and glory. The people were so afraid, they said, Moses, you talk to God and you tell us what he says. And how does he come to Elijah? He wasn't in any of those big things. He was in a still small voice. And I think what I wrote here is that
something I believe, and it says, I believe that the potential of a Christian is built by the emphasis and participation of abiding in the secret place. Mexico, hit the next point. The potential of a Christian is built by the emphasis and participation of abiding in the secret place. So where you're headed and what you're receiving and your potential, it's what it comes from and it's built from the secret place. And this is where a lot of people get offended, because they come to a leader and they say, what is God saying to me? I want answers. I want to hear. And the leader says, what is God saying to you? Right? Go hear from God. And people get offended because a lot of us, we're often ready for an answer, but we're not ready to listen. You know, we have, God, I got to hear about this. God, I got stuff to do. You know, I got life going on. I got school going on. I got this coming up. We're all go-getters, you know, we're doing this, all this stuff, and maybe not all go-getters, but I don't have time, tell me now, I want to know now. We bring them last-minute stuff, and we're like, God, I want to hear now, and we get offended when we're told to go hear from God. We're offended when we're told about, and I think it's because this is our downfall, because it offends us so easily, because it's so simple, and it's so easy. The poorest man in the world has an easier time to do this than the richest man in the world. And that's what the Bible says, is he confounds the wise. He chose the foolish things of the world. God makes it so easy to come to him, so easy to hear, but it offends us because it's not this big stuff. And I'm just reminded, and he put on my heart just now, a story of that. Remember when that commander, was it Naaman? Came and he had leprosy, and I think it was Elisha said, go in the Jordan and dip yourself 7 times and you're going to get cured of leprosy. Leprosy was so bad, they put you outside of the city till you died. And he got so offended. He's like, this dirty river, I have a bunch of clean rivers where I'm from. And he started leaving, and he brought so much money with him. He brought everything with him. And then his servant goes to him, hey, if he told you to do something big, you would have done it. But you're so offended at something so small, why don't you just do it? And he did it, and he was cleansed. And that's often how God moves, in the still small voice, because we actually have to humble ourselves. We have to put time for what his ways and his plan, and come to him and hear from him. And that destroys, well, that fights against our busy lives, our busy schedules, the pure priorities of this world, all that stuff. Because if you, in your life, and I want to warn you of like two, something that you may or have experienced, I kind of saw this some in my life, you can try to build your life and everything's going to fall apart, or everything is not going to satisfy until you put God first. But you can also be faithful to God, be in that secret place all the time, and you're seeking him. All of a sudden, it's something like everything just starts happening, right? You land that job, you land a list, marriage, all that stuff. Everything just seems to come at you. And you think it's all blessings of God, and all of a sudden you realize that all that busyness of that now took away from, and all of a sudden you're not really spending time in a secret place anymore. So you always got to, the answer is always a secret place in whatever season you are, whether you're really busy or whether, you know, you need him and you're hurting and all that. After the fire, a still small voice. And the secret place is so powerful because there's always something that has to be stable in our lives. And in this world, you will not find anything stable. Your money goes as soon as the economy goes. Your health goes as soon as something happens to you. Anything you could think of, it's gone like this. Your life goes like this, one accident. One thing comes up, you lose something. There's only one thing stable, and someone gives us a key to this in the Bible. And it was that someone was called a man after God's own heart. And it's in Psalm 27, verse 4. We're going to close with this. homeless. All right, David says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock." The key to all this is him and his presence. We're always seeking him. And what is a secret place? You're like wondering, you know, because no one ever told you practical stuff. They just say secret place. The secret place is not a room or something like that. It's when it's you and him. And so how I come into a secret place is usually you have a place you like to go, you know, somewhere you can get away, somewhere you can focus. Maybe it's outside. Maybe it's in, you know, an empty room or a closet or whatever. And I come there and I have all this stuff on my mind. I have all this. And I begin to pray, praise, worship, read, until all those things let go of my mind. I let go of, and I begin to become aware of his presence. And I begin to find him. And I begin to find rest for my soul. And that's when I've entered a secret place. And I begin to hear from him. I begin to worship him. And his world begins to, his peace and everything begins to invade mine. And he begins to drive out all that stuff, all those words and stuff like that. That's the secret place. And we lose everything that we have been holding on to. We lose all that and we find him. And whatever that looks like to you, for me, could be, you know, beginning to pray in tongues or just pray, or maybe you have a favorite song or something. It's not a ritual, but it's letting go, and when it's just you and him. And that's where we're going to stay focused. That's where we're going to find what we need to go where we need to be. So in closing, we're just going to look over the 3 points. The first point was arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. The first thing we do, we run to God. He meets us with grace. The second thing was, there he was making something. God is making something in our lives. And just because he's spoken in our lives, we need to continue to pray as he fulfills it. As we're, even though we have a promise for God's provision, we are not to stop praying for its fulfillment. And the last thing was, after the fire, a still small voice. There can be things in our lives that seem to be going off, big things, and we often think it's like something where God's in. But just because all those big things are happening doesn't mean God is in them. God wants to meet with you in the secret place with this still small voice and speak into your heart life and focus and the purpose. And I hope this week that you'll take some time to find them. And I believe that once you do, it'll change who you are. Maybe you are doing it, and you're going to just love that. And you're going to be so focused in your, whatever happens, whether the church is doing a lot of stuff or the church is doing nothing. Whether the pastor's really good or the pastor's not that great. Whether worship's really good or worshiping isn't really great. We're not worshiping you. And so when we stop grading everything because we know him, and anywhere I can find him because he lives within me. So let's stand up and close in prayer, and we'll head downstairs. And just begin to pray. I'm going to pray for you after, right after this. But let's just pray and just come to God at him and tell him what you want to tell him. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, God. I thank you that you're a rock and a shield and a portion, God. He who dwells in the secret place, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, God. We want to be those people, and we're abiding, God. We're seeking you. I will say of the Lord, he is my rock and my refuge, my portion. God, you're my portion in this life. And we just pray for that, a reality of who you are, God, a loosening of the grip that we have on things that have no meaning, that in one moment can be broken or gone or vanished or destroyed. I pray that we would grab those things which are eternal. And the reason why you want us to find you is because in this life you want us to do stuff that has eternal value. Because the whole world ends, and the whole person's world ends when he dies. For them, whatever they had physically. But we know that we come and we give account to you. And that's the reason why you've saved us and you've You've called us because you love us, and you want us to have eternal purpose and eternal presence with you, and we thank you for that. And if you want to stretch your hands, and I'll pray for you. Father, I bless the people here, and I pray for an encounter, God, and a revelation of the secret place like never before, God. I pray that they would be able to find you, find good friends, find good people. Maybe they even want to get together and encourage one another, God. But I also pray specifically that personally they would find you. Because there's some stuff that we're so overloaded and we're so scared to share. And we can come before you and share and find rest in you in any moment of the day, in any time, in any place that you want to talk with us. You want to walk with us. You want us to walk with you and follow you. And we thank you for that. And I pray that we would grow in knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Run downstairs.